If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a show that comes on the Animal Planet channel that I've begun to get kind of into. I guess I haven't seen it for a few weeks. It may be the season has ended already, but I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Orangutan Island. It's about this island full of these orangutans, which these zookeepers have rescued from sideshows and things like that, where they've been living in cages and performing animals and things of such nature, and they're trying to train them to get them ready to put them back onto this island in the wild. The interesting thing about it is you think about an animal, you think about the things they do just being an instinct, and you know, you take an animal out of a situation like they were in, you just drop them somewhere, they'll just be able to make it on their own. They'll be able to know how to live and take care of themselves, but the truth is that they don't know any of those things. These animals that have been living in captivity their entire life have no idea how to handle the real world as they're just placed out into the wild, into nature. They have no idea how to gather food for themselves or to take care of themselves or what situations might be dangerous for them or what to look for, good things to protect them. Studies have been done, and it's interesting to see on the idea, especially of monkeys and apes and things like this, is the longer that they're kept in captivity, the more and more they cling to it. In other words, an animal that has been kept in captivity for so long, if you were to even just open the cage and stand away and let it do what it wanted to, it almost always just stays right there in the cage because that's all it knows. That's what it's comfortable with. It's so used to captivity, it cannot enjoy any freedom you give it, and it has to be trained to do that. You know, as we look at the New Testament, if we look at the writings of the apostles and the Gospels, the idea of captivity and freedom, the idea of being a slave, is something that's very prominent in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ talks about it. Paul talks about it as he talks about back in Romans about being either slaves to sin, slaves to wickedness, or slaves to righteousness and serving a master. The idea of freedom, the freedom that Christ brings us. Peter talks about it. We're going to look at that here this morning in Peter's first epistle. But as we look at this, the two verses I want to center in on are found down in chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." There's a little context here. There's a little backstory that we need to understand before I just pull that out and talk about this morning. As we understand, Peter, just in this same chapter, has just told his readers, back up in verse 9, the fact that you are a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And as he writes to them, he doesn't want them to get the wrong idea about this. Well, hold on, if I'm just a member of God's nation, if I'm a member of his people, then the people I'm a part of here on earth don't matter. Peter says, back up in verse 13, though, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Peter says, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We are a chosen people, a chosen race, a people for God's own possession. And we have a citizenship, as he'll say, as we'll find in other places in the Bible, a citizenship in a heavenly kingdom. But we're not talking about abandoning our citizenship here on earth as well. It's in this kind of context that Peter tells his readers, I want you to understand what the will of God is. And this applies in their situation, and it applies in our situation. As we think about this, it's not just centered on their idea of honoring every human institution. It's the will of God, period. But I want you to understand the context in which Peter's bringing it. for us as we look at this. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." How do you do that, Peter? Well, he tells us in the next verse, he says, "I want you to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." I want you to do the will of God, and this is how I want you to do it. As we think about our Christian life, as we think about growing and becoming the Christians we ought to be, this is what Peter would offer up to us as we try to do the will of God, so that as we are involved in every aspect of life, as we in this context we look at it here, as Peter's writing, he's writing to a bunch of people who have probably, if they're not still that way, they have been slaves for most of their adult life. Because he just, after this, he starts talking about those relationships, and he starts out talking about slaves and masters. And he wants them to understand, as you think about being in Christ, we're new creations, we're new people. And he says, "When I tell you you're a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, I don't want you to think that's a license for you to rise up and to cause all kind of dissension among your earthly brethren. I don't want you to take that as an idea to riot or to try and run away and win your freedom by violence or whatever. I want you to be subject for the Lord's sake to these human institutions. But I want you to understand it's by your conduct that you can put to silence the ignorance that foolish men bring, the mindless babble that they talk, the lies that they bring against you, the things they say about you. It's by your actions as a child of God that you can silence these things." Now, it's interesting that the word there for foolish people has an idea of mindless men. One aspect of it is even egotistical people. The mindless babble of mindless men. The mindless babble of egotistical people. As people around you look at you and they treat you in a certain way, they may look down on you, they may scoff at you, they may mock you, whatever the case is, and your position in life is not to strike back in like manner. But it is through your conduct, through doing good, to show them to be the foolish people they are, to show them to be the mindless men and women they are as they come against you. As we think about living as free people, one of the first things that I think of as I look at this is the fact that just that statement in and of itself from Peter implies that we're used to living as slaves, aren't we? We're used to living as slaves. We're used to being the servants and not being free people. We're used to that old self, that habit that we have from our old self, the old life we have. It just binds us. It's a cage which we've become accustomed to, much like those animals we talked about earlier. The fact is that even though the gate has been opened, the cage has been opened, and we are set free in Christ, we're too afraid many times to step out of that cage and live as free people. We're too afraid to let go of that lifestyle we've had before, righteous, unrighteous, whatever the case may be. We're too afraid to let go of what we know and what we're comfortable with to step out and live as free people. It's not an easy thing to do, to put our hands, our lives into the hands of someone else. But as we learn and grow and know and understand just who God is and how much He loves us, it ought to be something we're willing to do, as Peter says, to live as free people, to step out of our captivity. I think about Paul and his life, and over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 7, as Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, he says over in verse 18 of chapter 7, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." To take what Peter's saying and put it in a different frame of mind for what Paul is saying here, I know the cage door is open, I know I've been set free in Christ, and yet many times I'm too afraid to step out. And in fact, I cling and I hold on to that old captive lifestyle. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The idea here that Paul says that old lifestyle, that old person is still lingering around to the point that I know what's right, I know what's good, I know what it means to live as a free person, and yet that old sinful lifestyle is still there. That nature that I haven't completely shed, that I need to work to get rid of in my life, is there, and the sin that is at work within me, that old nature that's in work within me, leads me to do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do are what I don't do. Many times when I want to be free, I find myself clinging to my cage. I find myself clinging to that old self. We're used to it. We're comfortable with it. And as terrible as it is, we don't want to step out of that comfort zone. We don't want to live as free people. We're too used to being slaves. Many times. Slaves to what? Well, Paul talks about that a few chapters back in chapter 6 when he talks about being slaves to sin, slaves to unrighteousness. We're going to have a master. The choice we make is who that master is. Is it going to be God, or is it going to be ourselves? Is it going to be sin? We're so used to living that life. We're so used to the chains that bind us that we're not willing to let them go many times. We need to live as free people, as Peter tells us. I want to look at that. Now, I can understand how some people would take a statement like that. Well, what are you trying to say? Let go of all these things and live as that. It's kind of scary out there. There's some things that we might get involved with, and we don't know. You know, it's just confusing and it's frightening, and I don't want to do that. And some might say that it implies a lawless, chaotic nature to be in that. Well, you're just looking for an excuse to sin. You just say, we drop away all this old law. We drop away all this order and direction. And we drop away all the commands. And we drop away all the law that was there that gave me a kind of a framework that I know where I was safe in and I could step up. But what it really was a cage. And yet all you're doing by saying that we need to step out and live as free people is you're just looking for an excuse to sin. That's not it at all. The idea that we step away and that we're not controlled by the law anymore. We're people who are to step out of that captivity, to drop off those chains in Christ and to live as free people, to live free of the law, free of its obligation. And so you have people who are so comfortable with that and want to hang on to it even more, even as they call themselves Christians, and words like grace and mercy and love become scary things to them because you're saying that this law isn't something that we need to hold on to, that it's not what's best for me. That's that idea of the old self on us, the fact that we've got to have some kind of law. And I'm not just talking about the law of Moses. I'm talking about anything we set up to judge ourselves by that's not Jesus Christ. Anytime we have to have that law to be righteous, anytime we have to have some rule to judge ourselves by, to measure ourselves by someone else and give us an idea of where we stand, whenever it's not Jesus Christ, whenever we put ourselves up against that idea of a law, it's our old self that's putting those chains back on us. And our new self, our new life as we live as free people. Peter says, I don't need the law to tell me what's right and wrong. I don't need the law to tell me murder is wrong. I know that murder is wrong without a line in the Bible that says do not murder. I know that it's wrong to steal without being told that it's wrong to steal. I know I shouldn't lie to people without having somebody tell me I shouldn't lie to them. These things are a part of our nature as we become the children of Christ, the children of God through Christ and His sacrifice for us. Look at verse 15, if you will, there in 1 Peter chapter 2. What is the will of God, he says? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By doing good is what he says. He doesn't say by not doing bad. We put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It doesn't say by abstaining from something, we put to silence the foolishness of ignorance of foolish people. It says by doing good, we put them to silence. It's the idea of a completely different mindset. The idea of a Christian lifestyle is not keeping me from doing something. It's the idea that I do something in its place that's good. It's not an idea of not doing bad. It's an idea of doing good. And that's a very different mindset to have. There's an article in this issue of The Messenger that you ought to look at, if you will. It's by Cecil May. The question box this week brings up a statement that he says he heard many times and used to say many times in sermons. The idea that when he was talking to someone and trying to bring them to Christ, he would say, I want you to accept Christ as your Savior, not just because you might die, but because you might live. I want you to accept Christ not because you might die, but because you might live. The idea there being that, yes, we hold on to the hope and the promise that there is a reward after this life, that in death, those of us who are in Christ will taste of that blessing and love as we are there in heaven with God, each and every one of us, for all eternity. But the idea here is that our Christian lifestyle is not just about some promise off in the future at some indeterminate time as my life ends. It's about right here and right now. The life of Christ living as free people is not just about keeping us from doing wrong. It's about teaching us to do good, that by doing good we might put to silence the foolishness, the mindless babble of foolish men. Doing good. Doing something. Not just trying to keep ourselves from what's wrong, but trying to find out what is good and wholesome and righteous and true in this life, and doing that, not just keeping us from what's wrong as we seek to be His. It's an entire mindset. Not just living in Christ because I'm afraid I might go to hell, but because I want to partake in the blessings that God has to offer us in this kingdom He has given us as His chosen race, as His royal priesthood, His holy nation, as we live that out before other people. The fact that everybody else who doesn't even know Christ and is in the same situation as you are, as slaves to masters, as they seek through physical violent means to free themselves, as they run away and they cause disorder and chaos, that's not to be your way. The idea that we show with our lives there's something different about us. There's something that makes us different. Not that we just seek to keep the wrong out of our life, but that we seek to live what is good and righteous and given to us by God. You can't do that in a cage. You can't do that with chains on your arms as you serve that old self, as you break those bars down, as you take those chains off in Christ. We're to live as free people. Not just to make sure I keep some list that tells me that I haven't messed up this week, but as I seek to do the things and keep those things which tell me I'm in the love of Christ, I'm in His sacrifice for me. And by doing that, by partaking in this new nature of ours, Peter says, allows us to serve God and to serve others. We don't use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. But what we do with that is we live as servants of God. The idea of service to God and to others. In other words, it takes the focus off of me. It's not about what I'm not doing. It's not about what I may be doing or may not be doing. It's about involving myself in the life of people around me, their lives, enough so that I can bring some good to their life. And in doing that, I bring that goodness into my life. There's a quote that Brother May gives in this issue by an atheist named Robert Ingersoll, and I think it's very telling. He says, the way to be happy is to make other people happy. Serve other people. The way to be happy is to make other people happy. It's funny that he gets it, and many times we don't. Many times we just feel like we've got to cling on to that old lifestyle, that old self, and it's all about me, and it's about what I can do and what I can achieve and what I can keep myself from doing. If I keep this law and if I do this, if I live up to so-and-so, I'll be acceptable. And every time we do that, we fail because we'll never do that. We'll never live up to that. And as we focus on the pity for ourselves, as we don't live up and we don't measure up to that, we'll never take our eyes off of our own lives and invest our lives in the lives of someone else around us. The will of God, how we accomplish this, is to live as people who are free and serve God and serve others around us. Over in the book of James, James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 27, James has this to say: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to not break the covenant of the Mosaic Law. Is it to come to the church building every time it's open? Is it to make sure that I give exactly 10% every time I go? No, it's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To get out and help other people. Pure religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is helping other people. Service. It's funny there, though, that the and there after affliction, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, the and right here, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, that's a word that was added. That word's not in the original text here. Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Service to widows and orphans, service to people other than yourself, is being unspotted from the world, is keeping ourselves unstained from the world. The idea of reaching outside of myself, not worried about just my own means, my own needs, but worrying about other people, taking care of other people, is going to keep my mind off of whether or not I kept some measuring stick, whether or not I kept some law that is keeping me captive. As I reach outside of myself, as I lose myself, if you will, in service to others, less of that old nature, less of that worry about living up to somebody's idea of what's righteous is going to bother me. It's not going to chain me down. And as I live as a free person, as I seek to serve Him and put to silence those mindless men, I'm going to grow more and more a child of God as I seek to serve Him, and so that other people can see in me someone who says they're a Christian and someone who lives as a Christian. And what does all this have to do with me? As I think of this, what are you talking about here? This is talking about slaves. It's talking about the old Mosaic Law. We know we don't live under that anymore. How does this apply to me? Well, as I said before, I'm not just talking about the Mosaic Law. The truth is, we all set up for ourselves some kind of measuring stick, something to measure ourselves against. Well, if I do this, I'm okay, but if I cross this line right here, I need to come to God and repent. The truth is, anytime we focus on anything, whether it's instrumental music, whether it's the name on a piece of wood written in paint outside the door, whether it's the version of the Bible we use, whether it's swimming or dancing or anything else except the gospel of Christ in word and deed in our lives, as we live that out, those other things may be important to us. But if people don't see this word lived out in our lives, none of those other things are going to help us at all to reach them. None of those other things are going to get them into heaven. None of those other things are going to help them understand the sacrifice that Christ made to them. And all of those things, as we focus on them, as we try to live as free people, as we try to not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, as we try to show others and serve others, none of those things, nothing but the gospel of Christ is service to God or to other people or to ourselves. As I try to be free, as I try to get outside of this cage that I'm used to living in, as I try to get these chains off of my arms, as I try to live as a free person, as Peter instructs us here, I need to seek to serve other people. I need to seek to make their lives better. I need to seek to bring the gospel to them. I need to seek to make their lives my first mission to reach them. And in doing so, I'll help coax myself, if you will, outside the cage that I've created for myself.